We've all heard of the patience of Job. I'm very impressed that he was able to display that in the face of great suffering. But I have a new Job, and that's David Brown, because he has displayed the greatest patience in dealing with me and getting me up here. This has been a long process, and it took a lot of emails and a lot of phone calls and a lot of texts, but it finally has happened, and I appreciate his patience so very much and appreciate you all. And I also appreciate Brother Ford talking about my safe travel. That was not presumed or assumed this morning. I told Brother Brown he had opened his home to me and allowed me the opportunity to stay with him, but I had been gone the previous week, and as I was announced, I have three teenage kids, and I wanted to spend a little time with them and not cut my day short. So I said, well, you know, I'll just wake up in the morning and drive. It just seemed like a good concept at the time. But having gone to bed after 12 and having to get up at 4, it wasn't such a good concept. But when I left the house, the GPS said I was going to be here at 8:38. So I thought, I got 22 minutes, a little bit of fat in there. And you know how those things are. They kind of move on you. You start out, it's 8:38, and it's like 8:40, and then 8:42, and 8:45. And to be honest, about an hour and a half in, I was struggling with sleep, wanting to do some of that. And I said, you know what? There's nothing that's a better cure to sleep than Buc-ee's. So I stopped by Buc-ee's and got me a couple packs of gum and sausage biscuit, and that took me the way on up here. But I apologize for coming in a little bit late. Thank you for your patience, but I'm very glad to be with you. Let me say something to you and see how it strikes you. Baptism is necessary for salvation. A person must be baptized for the remission of their sins in order to be saved. If a person wants to go to heaven and wants to spend eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and all of God's people from all the ages, he or she must be baptized into the Lord's church. How's that striking? Is that what you believe? Does that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Does that seem a little judgmental, seem a little intolerant? I mean, after all, there are a lot of religious groups that would say that what I said was absolutely wrong, that it's not necessary for salvation. But, you know, it really doesn't matter what you think and what I think and what our grandmothers and grandfathers think and what our uncles and aunts think and nephews and nieces. But there's really one thing that matters when it comes to a question of salvation is, what does the Lord say? And so we want to look at that. We want to have, like I say, the spirit of the Bereans, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Remember when Paul was preaching to them, it said that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I think that's impressive because, you know, Paul had a reputation. Paul was, as he says, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish rabbis at the time. He said he advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries in Galatians chapter 1. But not only that, now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, selected by the Lord to bear the good news. And yet those Bereans did not take anything that Paul said at face value. They were going to check him, fact check him against the scriptures. And if it lined up with the scriptures, then they would accept it. If it didn't, they would reject it. And that's what we want to do. We want to say, what do the scriptures say on this question of baptism and salvation? Because I believe that there's a lot of misinformation out there about the role that baptism plays in salvation. And unfortunately, it's not just people of the world. It's not just the religious world. Sometimes we've got baptized believers who are questioning, now, is it really necessary for a person to be baptized to be saved? And I tell you, friends, that we as individual children of God have an obligation to defend the truth of the gospel. Did you know that? All of us do. We're in a war. You do know that, right? And every single one of us, not just the preachers, not just the elders, not just the deacons, every single one of us has an obligation to defend the reason for the hope that is within us. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Turn over there. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 13 through 16. Every single one of us has the obligation to defend the reason for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. The Bible says this, New King James Version. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The book of Peter talks a lot about suffering for the cause of Christ. And Peter says, don't be shook up. Don't be worried. Don't be troubled by these threats. Who is he who's going to do you harm? You are followers of the Almighty God. You are children of the Almighty God. But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, that's okay. Don't worry about that, because it's actually a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then he says, rather than you be worried about these threats, rather you be worried about the authorities and people who oppose the gospel, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make God have a special place in your life. God is number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Matthew 6:33. He says, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. And that is every single Christian's obligation and responsibility. When people say, why do you have the hope of eternal life? Why do you expect to go to heaven when you die or the Lord comes first, whatever's first? Why do you have that hope? Why do you have that expectation? We are supposed to be prepared to give a defense for that hope. And when we defend that hope, there are all kinds of aspects to that. You know, we have to defend, as we talked about this morning, that there's a God. If there's no God, then none of it makes any sense. It starts with that. So we have to defend the existence of God. We have to defend Jesus as the Son of God. We have to defend his death on the cross and what that meant for us. Without that death, there's no reconciliation with God. We would be condemned to hell along with everybody else. And we have to defend his resurrection. Again, if there's no resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about that, then we're all dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. But I might suggest to you that in addition to those things, if you're going to defend why you believe you're going to heaven, you believe and you must defend that baptism is necessary for salvation, because that is where the blood is applied. That's where the saving blood of Jesus Christ, you go down that watery grave of baptism and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins and God adds us to his church, which is his sovereign right, exclusive right to do so. And so if we're going to do exactly what Peter says here, defend the reason for the hope that is within us, we're going to have to defend baptism. And that's what we're talking about this morning. In defense of baptism. In defense of baptism. Each and every one of us ought to be in a position to show from the scriptures that baptism is necessary for our salvation. And we're not going to let any uncertain noise. We're not going to let certain brethren who kind of gotten crazy on this thing, we're not going to let that get in the way of the truth. The truth is what it is. It hasn't changed. And we can understand God's word on that as any other subject. So we say this morning, in defense of baptism. And the first point I want to make to you is this. Jesus taught that a man must be baptized in order to be saved. I'll say that again. Jesus taught that a man must be baptized to be saved. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Mark the 16th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Jesus taught that a man must be baptized to be saved. And really, once we make this point, I could sit down, because that's all that matters. If the Lord, who gave his blood on the cross, which is the only way that man can be reconciled back to God, if he says that baptism is necessary for salvation, that's the end of the matter. But we're going to continue to study, because there's a lot of evidence supporting that proposition. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, later he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, these are the apostles, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We oftentimes call this the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Why is that? Because Jesus is issuing a commission to his apostles. And it's different from the one back in Matthew chapter 10. If you go back and look at that, that commission was limited. It was limited to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, Jews. But this one has opened up the playbook. This is everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, as you're preaching the gospel, you need to monitor how people are responding to that preaching. And he says, the person who responds by believing and is baptized, that person has been saved by the gospel message that you have preached to them. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, friends, that's pretty simple. That's not hard to understand. It's necessary for both things to be true, right? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you hear the Lord say that, you can't say, now all I got to do is believe. Because the Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We can't just write out the baptism part, right? Our kids, when they were coming up, they're still coming up, but when they were a little bit younger, we would sometimes kind of sweeten the pot a little bit to get the behavior we wanted in school. And so we would tell them sometimes, I say sometimes because we didn't do it all the time consistently. I don't want to spend my money that way. But sometimes we would say, we're going to give you some money. We're going to give you some money. But you know, back in those early grades, there are two components of this thing. We say, now, you got to get all A's in your academic subjects. You know, the math, the reading, the science, the history. So that's one side of the house. But there's another side of the house, right? Conduct. That gets a lot of kids in trouble. You know, so there's some kids, they got the academics down, but they got the dreaded U, unsatisfactory in conduct. So we say, look, you want this money, you got to have these A's in these subjects, and you got to have an S, a satisfactory in conduct. And so if they come with a report card and they've got the A's, but they got unsatisfactory, do they get the money? Of course not. Why? Because I said you got to do both. You got to get the A's in the academics and get the satisfactory in conduct. Now, everybody can understand that. But our Lord and Savior said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, nobody would come up to the Lord and say, now, I believe. Now, I haven't been baptized, but I believe. Now, I need to be saved. I'm saved, right? No, of course not. That's very simple. Now, somebody's going to say, now, wait a minute, Kevin. I saw something there. Go back and hit that scripture again in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, Kevin, he didn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. He just said he who does not believe will be condemned. And so that tells me that the only thing we really need to do is to believe and we'll be saved. No, that's not what that says at all, because he just told you he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to have both of those things in order to have the salvation. Now, if he comes back and says you don't believe, well, you know you can't be saved because you just said you got to have both, right? But there also shows this. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of baptism. Baptism requires belief. You've got to have faith. We talked about this in the first hour, the necessity of faith. Faith is an essential component of baptism. The person who's been baptized has to have faith. If that were not the case, what I would suggest that we do is we put our money together and we get a mobile baptistry, and then we go around the neighborhood and we knock on the door. Somebody comes in, we get the biggest, strongest guys we have, we snatch these people, dunk them into the water, they're baptized, they're saved. They don't need any belief. Well, of course that's not going to work, because he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you got to have belief. So if Jesus says you got to believe and you got to be baptized to be saved, and if you don't believe, well, of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to be biblically baptized, and therefore you're not going to get the salvation. He doesn't have to say, and he's not baptized as well. We know that. Let's be fair with the text. Let's be fair with the text. The Lord said, the Lord taught that a man must be baptized to be saved. And if the Lord says that, let God be true and every man a liar. It's very simple. Look over at the passage that was read this morning, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. John the third chapter, verses 1 through 8. The Lord taught that a man must be baptized to be saved. The Lord taught a man must be baptized to be saved. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read it again for a point of emphasis. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so we have this man, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, coming to Jesus. And one of the things I like about it, it illustrates what we've always taught about the role of miracles in the miracle age. Now, what were the miracles done for? Well, just to entertain people and just to amaze people and ooh and ah. No. It was to confirm the word, right? Confirm the word. And Nicodemus gets that because listen again what he says. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Why, Nicodemus? Why do you believe that Jesus is a teacher come from God? He says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So notice the thought process. He's saying, now Jesus, I've seen you do signs. Now, I know a man can't do those signs unless God is with them. That means your teaching is sound. Your teaching has been endorsed by God. Bingo, that's exactly what miracles do. They confirm the word. The emphasis is on the teaching. It tells the audience this teaching is from God. But unfortunately, Nicodemus has some problems understanding what Jesus said, because Jesus says, first of all, you got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, oh, wait a minute. I'm an old man. I've been around for a while. Are you telling me that I'm going to have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? I mean, I was born once. A person is born once. You don't have multiple births. What do you mean, Jesus? And then Jesus doubled down. He didn't back off and say, yeah, you're right. I overspoke and I shouldn't have said that. No. He says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, that's pretty strict. That's impossible. You cannot be a part of this unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. What was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about some kind of miraculous second birth going back into your... No, he's talking about baptism. He's talking about baptism. And we know that because you go over Romans chapter 6. Listen to this description of what baptism is. We know that what the Lord was saying was baptism when we use other passages to comment on what baptism is. Romans chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 1. Romans, the 6th chapter. And let's begin verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many... But listen to this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, listen to this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are baptized into Christ, we crucify the old man, and we are born again. We're a spiritual vessel. We've been cleansed of our sins. We are a new person in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so this being born of the water and the Spirit, Jesus saying you must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. He's talking about baptism. He's saying you must be baptized into Christ, into me, in order for you to be in the kingdom of God. And so we see that our Lord and Savior, the one who sacrificed and shed that blood on the cross, said very clearly, if you want to take advantage of my sacrifice, if you want to take advantage of my blood, if you want to be in my body, if you want to be under my jurisdiction, you must be baptized in order to be saved. That's the end of the matter. It doesn't matter. We talked this morning. Faith requires us to do what God says, even when we don't understand all the details. Whether you think that's right or not, whether you think that's the way it should be or not, whether you can explain all the details, doesn't matter. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who is born of the water and Spirit will enter the kingdom. If you're not born of the water and Spirit, you cannot enter the Spirit. So if you don't do what the Lord says, you're not going to be saved. And the Lord says you need to be baptized to be saved. We're not trying to hurt anybody's feelings when we say that. We're not trying to criticize anybody when we say that. We're not making fun of anybody when we say that. We're simply giving the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. And we're not going to let anybody, surely nobody would want to contradict what the Lord said on this. The Lord says that we have to be baptized to be saved. Then we have to be baptized to be saved. And that's what we need to say. It's what we need to say to our friends. It's what we need to say to our coworkers. It's what we need to say to our family members,
So we say it in meekness and fear. We say it with love and humility. But we say it nonetheless. Why? That's part of the good news. That's part of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. But not only did the Lord say that a man must be baptized to be saved, the Holy Spirit teaches that you must be baptized to be saved. That's the second reason. The Holy Spirit teaches that a man must be baptized to be saved. Let's look at a couple passages on that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3rd chapter, verse 21. Must a person be baptized to be saved? Well, Jesus certainly taught that. And the Holy Spirit teaches that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 21. The Bible says this. There is also an antitype which now saves us. I want to stop right there for a second. Peter says there's an antitype that now saves us. Now you may be saying, I don't know what an antitype is. I don't know what he's talking about. But one thing you know, whatever it is that Peter's talking about saves us, right? He says that. There's an antitype that now saves us. Now, keep reading. There's an antitype that now saves us. Baptism. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he refers back to the type, if you looked earlier in the passage, of Noah and his family being saved through water. And he says the antitype of that salvation of Noah and his family through water is the Christian having been saved through water, i.e. baptism. Baptism. So you could put in there, baptism doth now save us, or baptism saves us. That's what he's saying. I remember we had a study in Memphis years ago when I lived there with a young man who was a believer, but he hadn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked at this very passage. And I remember that after having studied this passage, we had a whiteboard here. We kind of put up, we said, now, the Lord says baptism saves us. Your preacher says it does not. Who are you going to go with? And to that young man's credit, he went with the Lord. He went with the Lord's teaching on that. You see, that it's that stark. When you have people that say, oh, it's not required. Well, the Holy Spirit just said that it is. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now that's Peter. He didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. That's Peter. Who inspired Peter to write 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? The Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit teaching us. It's not just Peter. If it were just Peter, it's a man like any man. It's a man-written thing. You and I can look at it and say, well, yeah, I like that. Don't like this. That makes sense. That doesn't make sense. The reason why we can't do that is because God the Spirit inspired Peter to write those things. And when God the Spirit says something, we're not in a position to say, well, we'll take some of that and we'll take not that and we'll take that. No, we don't. We just obey. And we said that too in the first hour by faith. And so God the Spirit is telling us, baptism saves. Well, I don't understand. And it seems like such a physical thing. And it's all about the heart. And baptism doth now save us. That's what the Lord said. I mean, it's easy to understand. It's hard to understand when you've got all this false teaching in your mind. It says, well, we just can't do anything. It has anything to do our salvation. Or water has nothing to do with our salvation. We're kind of like Naaman. Remember Naaman? He was supposed to get rid of that leprosy and was told by Elisha through his servants, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And nothing difficult about that. That's easily understood. But you see, Naaman had already worked out in his mind how this thing was going to go down in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's like, okay, the man of God is going to come out. And he's going to wave his hand over the place where my leprosy is at. And he's going to call on the name of his God. It's going to be his big production. And Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He didn't even show up. He just sent a servant and said, hey, go dip in the River Jordan. He's like, wait a minute. Now that doesn't make any sense. I got water back home. The Fana and the Apharphar, those are better rivers back home. I don't need this. Is this dirty water in the Jordan? You remember those servants? I said, no, wait a minute. You came all the way over here from Syria, all the way over here to get cleansed of leprosy, and this man has told you exactly what to do. Why not just do it and be cleansed? And fortunately, he came to his senses, got over his anger, and he did it. And we want to tell people that the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says, be baptized in order to be saved. We don't need to quibble about that. We don't need to be arguing about, it doesn't make sense to me, and that's too physical, and isn't it just symbolic and all? No, the Lord says it's required for salvation. The Holy Spirit says it's required for salvation. Guess what? It's required for salvation. Now what are you going to do? You need to do what the Lord says. The Holy Spirit teaches it. Not only just there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. We're talking about, is baptism necessary for salvation? Well, the Lord taught that it was, and the Holy Spirit teaches that it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. The Bible says this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now listen to verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So Paul says very plainly, how did we get into the body? First of all, he said there was one body, and then he said we were all, what? Baptized into that one body. Now think about that. Paul is saying everybody who is in the body, he said, let me tell you how they got there. They were baptized into that body. That's pretty simple, right? Now let me ask you this. If you weren't baptized, could you be in that body? No, because Paul just said everybody who's in the body got there through baptism, right? So if I want to be in the body, I've got to be baptized. If I had been baptized, I'm not in the body. Well, somebody said, well, wait a minute. Now, what's that body? I don't understand that concept. He's saying everybody who was in the body had to be baptized to get there. But he doesn't say what that body is. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23. What is that body that Paul said we were all baptized into? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. The Bible says this, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things, listen to this, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body is the church. The church is the body. So when Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, we were all, not some of us, not most of us, not just the Jews, not just the Greeks, we were all baptized into that one body. He's saying we were all baptized into that one church. Wow. So if I wasn't baptized, am I in that one church? No. Because again, Paul said, that's how we all got there. We were all baptized into that church. That's what that body is. You see, it's very simple. It's very plain. Again, not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But if you hadn't done what Paul has done, because Paul says it's inclusive, we were all. He goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or free, we were all baptized into that one body, which is the church. And if you want to be in that one body, if you want to be in that one church, you got to do it the same way the rest of us did, which is we were baptized. So the Holy Spirit teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. But there's more. We're not done. Look over in Galatians chapter 5, if you will. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 to 28. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. Listen to this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does that work? How are we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Well, the very next word is what? For. So he's going to explain to you what he just said about we're all sons of God through faith in the Son of God and faith in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going to explain this to you. How does that happen? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you become a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You got to be baptized. You see that? He's explaining that. And he says, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. So let's ask the question. If a person hasn't been baptized into Christ, have they put on Christ? No. I mean, it's very clear, right? He says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. If you haven't been baptized in Christ, it necessarily follows you haven't put on Christ. But more, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, can you be a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus? No, because that's the explanation of how you do that. You see, remember we said earlier there's this relationship between faith and baptism, and you can't separate the two, right? So if you're not baptized into Christ, you're not a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're not baptized into Christ, you haven't put on Christ. And again, we're not being mean. We're not hurting anybody's feelings. We're just looking at what the text says. And this, I want you to see something here. Look at Colossians 2, 11 through 12. This relationship between faith and baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 12. Look at the relationship between faith and baptism. The Bible says, verse 11, in him, in Jesus, we're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried, listen to this, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. How? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Remember we talked about, look, if faith is not involved in baptism, we're just going to dunk people in water. Well, this is why we said that, because he says there's a connection. He says, you, the one who's being baptized, you have to have what? Faith in the working of God. One thing I think is interesting about that, sometimes when people object to baptism being necessary for salvation, they said, well, you're doing a work. You're doing a work, and you can't do any work that has anything to do with your salvation. Well, first of all, go back and look at the Old Testament, and God repeatedly has conditions for his salvation. You heard about Jericho? Heard about walking through the Red Sea? Have you heard about painting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel? There were conditions to salvation, right? Didn't mean that people puffed out their chests and said, well, look what I did. I held off the destroyer angel. No, no, no. You satisfied God's conditions for grace, God's conditions for salvation. So first of all, that's off. But what I think is interesting about this passage is, if you want to talk about who's working in baptism, Colossians 2, 11 through 12 tells you who's working. It says, faith in the working of God. God is working. God is the one who washes away your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, when we're buried with him in baptism, we have the faith that God, and notice this, he connects this. He says, that same God who was able to raise Jesus from the dead, we have faith that he can wash away our sins and add us to the church. You got that? That same God who had this power to raise Jesus from the dead, that God, we have faith in his ability to wash us completely clean of our sins. Even though we can't see it with our physical eyes, we can't hear it with our physical ears, we can't touch it with our physical senses, but we believe through faith that when we're buried with him in baptism, the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins. You see that connection? So as we said, not only did Jesus teach the baptism necessary for salvation, the Holy Spirit teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. But let me give you a third point. The apostles taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. So Jesus taught it, the Holy Spirit teaches it, and the apostles taught it. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Acts the second chapter, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. The apostles taught that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen to his response in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know, I think when we read this so many times, we kind of take it for granted that there was a lifeline that Peter gave to these people, these Jews who were convicted. They believed, right? You don't say, man, brethren, what shall we do if you don't believe that Peter just told you that you took with lawless hands and crucified the Son of God, the very one God sent to save his people. You don't say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because you don't believe that. They believed. And they cry out in despair, what can we do about this? We're convicted. We did something terrible. And you know, what if Peter had said this? What if Peter had said, you know what? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You presume to lay hands on the Son of the living God? There's nothing you can do. You're going to live with that guilt and you will go to hell. There's nothing you can do about that. He didn't say that, but he could have. But he didn't say that. What he said was the greatest expression of grace and mercy, which is why I take issue with people saying, oh, y'all believe in works. No, no. Baptism is grace. It's mercy. And if you were to talk to these people, they would understand that baptism is grace and mercy. Because they said, what do we do? And Peter says, you repent. And you let every single one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, including the sin of taking by lawless hands the Lord and putting him to death. All of that can be washed away in baptism. And they would tell you, that's an expression of grace. That there's something we can do that God will cleanse us of that guilt of what we have done. And so even the apostles taught that this was necessary. And it wasn't just for the Jews, because he said, for all those that are far off, this message of salvation that requires baptism was for everybody. If you don't think that's true, turn over to Acts chapter 15 and let's look at verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. You may remember the context that Paul and Barnabas had been down in Antioch, and there were certain men from Jerusalem who came down, Jewish Christians, who were teaching that the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So it wasn't enough for them just to obey the gospel. They kind of had the gospel plus. They had to do the Old Testament too because they weren't Jews. And so they had a lot of dispute about this, and it was decided, let's go up to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. Let's talk about this and see what the truth of the matter is. And so this is the recording, Acts 15, 6 through 11, of that meeting. I want you to pick up verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, listen to verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We shall be saved in the same manner as they. Who's he talking about? We the Jews, they the Gentiles. He says, you know what? I've learned some things. I was the one. God chose me to speak the words of God, the gospel, to Cornelius and his household. I was the one chosen for that. And while I was there, I observed something. I observed the Spirit of God descending on these people, these Gentiles. And I remembered that's the same thing that happened to us on Acts 2. The same thing that happened. We were Jews, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came down to us. And here it is in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit came down to the Gentiles. And so that taught me God's making no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And he says the takeaway is they, the Gentiles, are saved in the same manner as we are. Now, how were the Jews in Acts chapter 2 saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So how would the Gentiles be saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because he says the same manner. There's no difference. Now, here's my question. Who does that leave out? Who does that leave out? If Gentiles and Jews are saved the same way, is there a third category? No. That's everybody. So we're all saved in the same manner. We've all got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You can't sign up and say, well, no, I don't want that. I want the belief only route. I'm going to take that one. And somebody else says, I want the confession only route. And no, it's not available. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're all saved the same way. We have multiple choice. Well, I choose to be saved this way and you choose. No. We either choose to do it in the one manner. The one manner that Jews and Gentiles were saved, or we're not saved at all. And that includes baptism. Again, we're not hurting anybody's feelings or trying to. We're just presenting the truth. The apostles taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. Let me give you a fourth point, lesson be yours. The conversion experiences of the Bible teach that a person must be baptized to be saved. The conversion experiences of the Bible teach that a person must be baptized to be saved. Look over at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You remember the young man Saul, at whose feet the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen were laid. The same Saul who's described in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, is wreaking havoc on the church, throwing into prison both men and women because they dared to name the name of Christ. He was going down to Damascus to do some more damage to the church. He met the Lord. And that changed everything, didn't it? And after that encounter with the Lord,
He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. No question about that. And it says some other things about him. Look at verse 8 and 9. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he's fasting. So here's a man who believes. Here's a man who's fasting. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And this is God talking to, or the Lord talking to Ananias. He says, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Okay, so we got a man who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We got a man who's fasting, and we got a man who's praying. Now, there are a lot of my religious friends that would say, based on that alone, that man's safe. He believes. He's fasting. He's praying. Surely that man is saved. But we get some more commentary when Paul is recounting his conversion experience over in Acts chapter 22. Turn over there, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Again, this is Paul recounting his conversion experience. He would know what happened when he was converted to Christ. He says this in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, giving the narrative of how he was saved. He says, and Ananias said, verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Hold up. We just read that this man believed that Jesus was the Son of God. We read this man was fasting for 3 days. And we read the Lord said to Ananias, this man's praying. So, again, a lot of people would say, surely he doesn't have any sins. That man is saved. And yet Ananias says to that man who believed, who had been fasting, who had been praying, he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Somebody forgot to tell Ananias that this man was saved. Maybe because he wasn't. And that's the truth of the matter. Even though he believed, he wasn't saved. In fact, you know that because look over and, right there, the verse is, it says, it washes away your sins. So if believing in Jesus alone was enough to save a man, then he wouldn't have any sins to wash away in the first place. But Ananias says, you still have sins, you're still lost, you need with urgency to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the urgency of baptism. Baptism matters. It's not, sometimes people treat it as like a symbolic thing. And we'll have baptismal services. We'll say, the second Sunday of the month, we'll be baptized. Did you notice how Ananias says, this is urgent, this is time sensitive. Get up and get baptized. Why? Because you're still lost. Yes, you believe. Yes, you were praying. Yes, you were fasting. And you're still lost. We had a young man who had been studying with his girlfriend. His girlfriend was a member of the Lord's church. He had not obeyed the gospel. And she asked me on a Wednesday night just to meet with him a little bit. She felt like he was very close. He was almost there. Just sprinkle a little bit of water and this guy's ready to be added to the Lord's body. So we sat down and kind of went through the book of Acts and went through all those conversion experiences, some of which we just talked about. There's many more. And at the end, he was convinced, yes, I need to be baptized to be saved. I haven't done that. I'm lost. And so Bob, the regular preacher, was gone. I told him, I said, okay, here's how things are going to go. We're going to have some announcements, and we're going to have an opening prayer, and we'll have some songs. We'll have an invitation. And when the invitation is issued, that's your time to come down to the front, expressing your interest in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then once we get done with that invitation song, we'll baptize you into Christ. He said, no, wait a minute. We just read all these conversion experiences, and there was an urgency to these people getting baptized. I don't want to wait for announcements. I don't want to wait for a few songs, and I don't want to wait for an invitation. I want to be baptized now. So we opened up the service with a baptism because that young man got the right conception. It's what Ananias was telling Paul or Saul at this time. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There was a certain urgency to that. That's what we tell our friends. I tell people, if you could talk people out of getting baptized, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. Because when it's your time, I remember when I was baptized, I was scared to death, and I was a little bit young, and so, my parents wanted to make sure I knew what I was doing, and so they had me go through the interrogation process. That's what it felt like. One of the elders interrogated me, and I went through the process. I was respectful and nice, but here was the bottom line. Whether they said yes or no, I was getting baptized. I'm looking around. Oh, y'all been baptized. Your souls are saved. Mine's the one that's lost.
I'm getting baptized, whether y'all like it or not. And I didn't say it that way. And fortunately, they didn't get away, but that's the way I felt. That's the way a person feels when they understand what baptism is. When you understand that baptism is for the remission of sins, this is not something you play with. We can't say, well, let's schedule this down the road. Down the road may never come. We need to do this now. There's an urgency. And so the conversion experiences of the Bible teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. So I think we've established that Jesus taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Holy Spirit teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. The apostles taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. And the conversion experiences of the Bible teach, one of which was Saul, that baptism is necessary for salvation. We've established that. So the question for you is, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If the answer to that question is anything other than yes, we need to take care of that now. Now, I'm going to assume, I didn't ask, I've gotten in trouble for it, I'm going to assume there's some water back there. And if there's not some water, we're going to go find some water. One time I was preaching, I extended the invitation to start talking about water, and one of the brothers was like, no, we don't have any water. That's okay. Well, y'all got water back there. I did some nonverbals. We got water. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to take care of that now. And I say that because of this. There are two things you don't know. You don't know when the Lord's coming back. Did you realize the Lord could come back today? Did anybody get a memo that says the Lord's not coming back today? No. That could happen. And if the Lord comes back and you're not baptized into Christ, guess what? You're dead in your sins and trespasses, and you're going to suffer hellfire for all eternity. You don't want that. But there's another thing that could happen. Even if the Lord doesn't come, you could die today. And we know how fragile life is. There are a lot of different ways you can die, unfortunately. And if that happens, and you haven't had your sins washed away, you're bound for hell. And again, I don't say that with any glee in my heart. I was bound for hell until I was baptized into Christ. Same plan of salvation for everybody. And so if you have those two uncertainties, I don't know if I'm going to die today or not. I don't know if the Lord's coming. And I have an opportunity right now to make my soul right. Why don't you be like Paul? Why don't you be like that young man? Why don't you take advantage of the opportunity to make your soul right with God? Hear the gospel message. You've heard it. Believe that message. Believe it so much that it compels you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe it so much that it compels you to repent of your former way of life. And yes, believe it so much that it compels you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not sprinkling. That's not pouring. And guess what? I don't have to cite Barton W. Stone for that. Nice fellow. Interesting thoughts. I don't have to cite Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell. Nice fellows. Again, interesting thoughts. All I got to cite is one thing. That's the Bible. To be biblically baptized is to be immersed. Remember we read in Romans 6, buried with him in baptism. Now, I don't know about y'all. You bury a man, you don't sprinkle dirt on him, you don't pour dirt on him. You do that, Department of Public Health be knocking at your door in no time. When we bury somebody, we put them down under. That's what that word, baptizo, the Greek word for baptism. Baptizo means to put under, to submerge. And that's why biblical baptism means to be submersed under that water. And once you're submerged in that water, with faith in the operation of God, Colossians 2, 11 through 12, your sins are washed away. That's a really amazing thing. God says, I'll remember your lawless deeds no more. All the stuff you've done that's contrary to God's will is gone in the mind of God. You're cleansed. And now you have a new lease on life, a new mandate. You say, well, what's my purpose in life? Well, the same purpose that brought Jesus here, Luke 19, 10, to seek and save that which is lost. And that's the most important thing we can do on this side of the grave. The reason why I can say that, because whatever brought Jesus down from heaven has to be the most important thing we can do down here, to seek and save that which is lost. And yes, you know, Paul told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. And so once you come out of that new grave of baptism, a new creature, you have a new life, a new mandate to save lost souls. But be careful, as Paul told Timothy, be sure that you live what you're teaching. You live what you're teaching. There's been a lot of harm done to the cause of Christ where people who are Christians, they teach right, but they live wrong. And so you know how we are. We judge the message by the messenger so many times. And some of us have clouded the message of Christ because we're not living the message that we obeyed. And so that's why Paul told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and the doctrine. You teach right and you live right. And when you do that, God will give the increase. And so if there's anybody here who hadn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we beg you, we plead with you, implore you, make your soul right tonight or today as this opportunity is presented to you. If anyone subject to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.